Psalm 100, the Word of God says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." And let's pray. Lord, thank You for this great psalm here, one that's comforted our hearts so many times. And we're thankful for the entire book, inspired, preserved. Glad we have a copy of it and we're able to talk from it tonight. And Lord, a very simple truth tonight, but one that is life-changing for us and for the people that we would influence. And so please tonight, Lord, help us to think of this simple thought. May it become a part of us, and may we have joy, not just for ourselves, but to share with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this idea of how to have joy, I'm not going to belabor it. You don't have to have been here for the other messages to know where we're going tonight, but just to reiterate the thought that joy is gladness from God. So joy is better than happiness. Earthly happiness can be had for a time, but it is not lasting. And the joy that God gives is so different than anything else the world has to offer, and it's only available to God's children. Those who are unbelievers cannot have joy. They seek pleasure, oftentimes at great cost. They will seek pleasure, but yet it lasts for a little while. It always costs them more than they think it's going to, and often with lasting consequences when we're talking about the pleasure of sin. But God's joy is free. It is part of our inheritance as children of God, part of our inheritance that comes with salvation. God's joy is sustainable. We can get it and we can keep it if we choose. God's joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's totally separate from what's going on around you. It is a gift from God, a fruit of the Spirit that comes to you from God in spite of what's going on around you. Oh, how the world needs joy. I was thinking about some months ago this whole concept of joy. And as I was studying the Bible has quite a bit to say about the servants of joy. Not only should God's people be joyful as we have established, but as we are servants of God, as we begin to not just be partakers of the benefit, but we begin to step into biblical service and try to influence others, joy becomes a powerful tool to help people. And I'll tell you, if you're here tonight and you are born again, there has to come a time when you stop just taking and taking and taking, but you also start giving. And I encourage you, is there a time in your life, is there a time in your schedule where you not just walk with God yourself or read the Bible or listen to preaching, but you're giving that out to someone else? Because each one of us can be Christian leaders in our own world. I think, of course, preachers are Christian leaders and teachers. But what about parents? Parents who are teaching their children the ways of the Lord. What about husbands trying to lead their families and wives trying to have a godly marriage and employees trying to help those that are on the job site? What about employers? Boy, it's nice to have a Christian boss. I'll tell you, I've had some bosses in the past that are a pill. It's no fun to work for somebody who doesn't have a very Christ-like mindset, let me tell you. But working for somebody that brings Christ to the job and tries to be like Christ, I mean, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different experience. And so each one of us have opportunities to serve God with joy. Now our text verse here, verse number 2 of Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness." This gladness here, speaking of the gladness that comes from God, of joy. But the Bible says, "Serve me with gladness," God says. "Serve me with gladness." And I'll tell you, folks, I want you tonight to remember when you first started serving God. I want you to remember the first time you were able to be a greeter at the door. I mean, man, you woke up early. You got ready. You made sure you looked extra sharp, made sure your hair was ready, made sure your breath. You ever seen someone do that? They're like blowing their hand and smell it. That doesn't work for me. I guess my breath doesn't stink at all. But, you know, I mean, making extra sure, you know, getting the eyebrows just right, making sure the tie is right there, and getting here a little early and opening that door. And, hey, I get to be a greeter at the door. And, man, someone walks in and you open the door with a flourish and please come in. And the Lord bless thee and keep thee and all thy children. And, I mean, you are so excited to do anything for God. And then, give it a few months, a few years, and I gotta greet. I gotta get to church on time. And come on, kids, we gotta get to church. I gotta greet the people. And you show up, and your tie's crooked, and your breath stinks, and your hair's messed up, and somebody walks up to the door, and you're too busy talking. You see him coming. It's like, whatever. Hey, get it yourself, bud. And I'm talking. And I mean, the experience greatly changes based on the servant. And I get frustrated with myself because why is it that something can be such a blessing and such a privilege, and yet over time, if we're not careful, we begin to see it differently? And I submit to you tonight that the privilege hasn't changed. We have. It's still a privilege to greet someone at the door in Jesus' name. It's still a privilege. Think about the first time you men got to usher. Man, I get to be an usher. Wow, this is awesome. And you're sitting there and you're looking at everybody else and you're watching how they do it. And am I going to go the right time? And you come up here and it's time to pray and you're thinking, oh, Lord, don't let him pick me. Don't let him pick me. Don't let him pick me. Don't let him pick me to pray for the offering. Please, Lord, don't let him. Okay, he didn't pick me. And I mean, you're just so excited to be there, but you have really no idea what you're doing. But man, it's exciting. Don't ever let that turn into, anybody know where my coat's at? Hey, who took my coat? You know, we got to get there. Oh, it's time for the, hey, guys, time for the offering. Hey, it's time for the offering, you know, and you're walking down the aisle, you know, just however, one guy like that, another guy, and you get up here in front and you're like, what's up? You know, I mean, it's like if you're not careful, now our guys don't do that. I'm being a little bit facetious. But I'm saying if we're not careful, it can become very casual. And it's because we lose the idea. Imagine the ladies when the first time they get to work in the nursery and you're thinking, oh, pastor, trust me with these precious babies. And you're down in the nursery and you see these little babies and you say, oh, you're so precious and look at these little babies. And, you know, your first diaper for Jesus. And you're like, I get to change a diaper for Jesus. And you're thanking the Lord. You get thrown up on, and I was thrown up on in Jesus' name. I'm like one of the apostles suffering for Christ. And if it's like this amazing thing, and you pray for the babies, and you're down there praying for them, and you watch them playing, and you get this look on your face, this faraway look, and you're like, in your heart, dear Jesus, help them to serve you. And then it changes. You children, you're going to see Jesus soon if you don't stop. But what happens? Did the privilege change? No. We change. I think about the first time I was allowed to preach. I mean, I remember being called to preach, and when you're young, nobody lets you preach. Well, because you don't know what you're doing, right? So I remember being called to preach, and I had a burning in my heart. I mean, I was praying for well over an hour a day, and I was studying my Bible. And I remember on Wednesday night prayer meetings at Blessed Hope, and we'd get down to pray, and there they would pray after church on Wednesday nights, and we'd often pray over here about the middle of the auditorium, and we'd be sitting there, and other people would be praying, and I'm just sitting there praying to myself quietly, tears running down my face. I'm like, oh God, when are you going to let me preach? I feel like I'm going to explode if you don't let me preach. And I remember the first time they let me preach in a nursing home in Linton, Indiana, Glenburn, a nursing home there. And boy, I had my message on heaven, and I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know what I was doing. And I listened to it later years ago. I was looking at my outline, and I really only knew two adjectives, beautiful and wonderful. And I mean, it was like I must have said those words 30 times each in the message. But all I knew was heaven was beautiful and it was wonderful. And these people were close to going there, right? And so I didn't know what I was doing. And so I'm just preaching my heart out, and I'm just preaching. And boy, I remember just the feeling of doing what I was made to do. Blessing. It's one reason why I love preaching at a Brookdale nursing home now. I mean, I'll tell you, it's tough with my schedule. It's difficult, but I love going there with the teenagers, and I love preaching to those dear ones there, and love getting to know them. We've got a group of faithful people, and good to have Bill here tonight. His wife, Paula, helps us, and she's just been such a wonderful blessing helping us. And she comes in, and she'll go get some from the nursing home side, and she'll sing with us. And I watch her listen to the preaching, and she'll help the residents there with such a kind heart. And I see the teenagers scattered across the room, and I see these older folks, many of them in their 90s, some of them as sharp as a tack, some of them not doing so well. And yet I remember, and every other week I sit there, and it's hard for me to get there, and it's hard for my schedule, and I'm pushing things to the side, and I gather up the kids and I go there. But when I get there, and as soon as I stand up there and I start singing, it's like a breath of fresh air, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, don't ever let me forget what a privilege it is to stand up and preach God's word. I love it. I just love it. I don't want it to ever get old. But can I confess to you, even as a preacher, we get tired. We get weary. Sometimes the battles rage. Sometimes the satanic attack. Sometimes it just keeps coming one thing after another after another. But I love to always come back to verses like this, and I love to always go back to Calvary and say, what a privilege. What an absolute privilege to do anything for God. The truth is, folks, I ought to be in hell separated from God forever. You say, you're that bad? We're all that bad. Because it's not your badness that sent you to heaven, or that sent you to condemned you. Never forget that Adam and Eve's great sin was they ate a piece of fruit that God said not to. It's not whether you're a good sinner or a bad sinner. It's we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And but for the grace of God, I would be lost for eternity right now. And I don't want to ever lose that thought, that idea that I get to serve the Lord with gladness. Remember the first time when you cleaned the church building? And man, you thought, I get to clean God's dirt. God doesn't have dirt. We have dirt, amen? I get to clean God's house. And man, you got every nook and cranny. You wanted to make sure you didn't miss anything. You got everything just right. Is it still that way? Or do we start saying, good enough. Good enough. Remember the first time you got trusted with a key to the church building? I've got a key to the church building. Pastor must be nuts. You know, and you're thinking parties and all this kind of stuff. And no, you're not. But I mean, can you imagine? I remember going to church as a young man and to be entrusted. I mean, I can go to church anytime I want. I can go there by myself and unlock the door and walk in. What a privilege. Is it still that way? Remember the first time I was entrusted to drive a bus and taking the CDL and studying and taking my tests, and And I remember I had to practice on an empty bus during my permit, so I would sit there behind the driver and watch him while the bus was full of kids. And then after everybody was dropped off, they would let me drive for a while, and I would sit there and think, boy, one of these days, I'm going to get to bring people to church for Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, every kid that comes to church, I get part of that reward. I'm part of the work of God. Every child that comes and gets saved, I have a part of that. Every child that comes and is loved in Jesus' name, I have a part of that. And I remember getting behind the bus for the first time and driving in those streets. I mean, even in Chicago traffic, I had the joy of the Lord. You know that's an act of God. Is it still that way? And I'll tell you, the last few weeks, and I mean this, the last few weeks I have been privileged to drive that red bus out there. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have the time. But it's a privilege. I'm really concerned, folks, that we understand that we get to be servants of joy. It is just as much of a privilege doing something for the thousandth time as you do it for the first time. Let's not lose sight of that. I was talking to someone recently. Well, this is, I'll tell you a different story. Some time ago, I was talking to someone and we were making a ministry change, a little change in an area. And someone was upset about it, not a doctrinal thing, not a Bible thing, just something that was going to help us. And here's what someone said to me. They were upset about it, and they said, well, maybe I should just not do it, and you could have somebody new do it, because they'll just be happy to do it. And I thought about that. And here's someone who is admitting, I'm not going to be happy to do it unless you let me do it the way I want. But if you let somebody new do it, they'll just be happy to do it. And you know what? That person was exactly right. Because the person that did it next was just glad to do it. And I thought, what an indictment about how we can take something that is such a privilege just to be honored with the task, and yet we lose sight of that. When I study the Bible, I see that God wants us to be servants of joy. Let me show you a few verses and we'll be done tonight and go to the house. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We could go through every ministry of the church and everything anybody does. There was a time when it was joyful and excitement. But have we changed? Are we servants of joy? Or have we lost the joy of Christian service? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. When I think about servants of joy, I think about that Christian leaders are not dominions. We are not rulers over someone's faith. Because all the influence we have, or all the power we have, is influence. I can't make you do anything. I couldn't make you come to church tonight. You did, praise the Lord. I can't make you serve. You do, praise the Lord. But it's this idea of Christian leadership is not about having dominion, but it's about we know how to help people live the best life. And so the Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm not trying to run your life. I'm trying to be a helper of your joy. I'm trying to help you get joy in your life. And you're not going to get it like that. You're going to get it like this. And the idea here is that Christian leaders promote joy. We promote joy in the lives of people. And I think it's so important because Satan is always going to try to paint Christianity as strict and mean and harsh and unfeeling, when it's the exact opposite. That the way of righteousness and the way of following Christ is the path of joy and peace as we go through the suffering of this world. And so we always promote it as, I'm not trying to run your life. I'm trying to teach you how to have the best life through Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Boy, that's so powerful. Remember, Christian leaders promote joy. We try to infuse joy into wherever we're going and whatever we're doing. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Part of me wants to go to heaven, but I know you need me down here. And if I'm going to be here, then I'm going to promote joy in your life. The joy of your faith. And then he says there in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant by my coming to you again. Let me help you with this thought. Take joy with you wherever you go. If you want to have a good time at church, take some joy with you. Bring joy with you. If you want to have a good time in your home, sir, if you've had a hard day at work and you want to go home to your haven, your house, take some joy in the door with you. Don't just take the problems and the trials and the trouble. Take joy with you. Walk in with a smile, though you've had a hard day. Pray on your way home and say, Lord, I've had a difficult day, but I want to take some joy into my wife. I don't want to bring my bad day to my wife. Ma'am, if you've had a hard day, it's okay to talk to your husband about it, of course, but don't meet him at the door that way. Meet him with some joy, because when my husband meets me, you say, not me, you say this, when my husband meets me, I want to bring some joy into his life. Children, I think you ought to bring joy home. When you come home from school, when you come home from church, bring some joy into your parents' life. Be a joy promoter that you take joy with you. Years ago, I heard someone tell a story, and their daughter was complaining that she didn't want to go to a certain birthday party. And she said, well, I'm not going to have a good time. And the mom looked at her daughter and wisely said, then take a good time with you. Dropped her off at the party, came back later, and on the way home, the daughter said, Mom, I took your advice. I took a good time with me, and we had a great time. See, if you're sitting back wanting everybody to cater to you, wanting everybody to bring you joy, you're already behind. Because now it's all about you. But as we talked about this morning, when you step outside of yourself and you put Jesus first and then others and then yourself, that is the path to joy. So Christian leaders, servants of joy, we serve with joy. Then we promote joy. We want to take joy with us wherever we go. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Boy, I love this verse. I'd encourage you to memorize it. Romans 15, 13, the Word of God says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now he's saying here, now the God of hope fill you. This is a prayer. I think we need to pray for joy. Every day, when you start your day, pray for joy. God, I need joy in my life. God, help my spouse to have joy. God, help my children to have joy. Help our house to be a house of joy, not a house of tension and anger and frustration. Lord, help church to be a place of joy. Help me to run across people today at work or at the store that I can give them a smile, that I can breathe some joy into their life because we are servants of joy. And so we pray for people to have joy. You know someone struggling to have having a hard time? Don't just pray they have strength. Don't just pray they have wisdom. Pray that God gives them joy. Because oh, how they need it. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 32. The Word of God says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Here's the thought. Model joy. Don't just take joy with you. Be joyful. Let other people see what joy looks like. I say often in child rearing, and I fail at it myself, but one of the best things that a parent can do for their children is have the joy of the Lord. One of the best things a teacher can do for their class is to step up in front of that class with the joy of the Lord. One of the best things a preacher can do for a church is to step into the pulpit with the joy of the Lord. We're servants of joy. And so we model it. Now, this doesn't come naturally to any of us, especially when there's a lot of pressure. Everybody in this room, you have a reason to complain if you choose to. That's why on Sunday nights we don't have complaints, because we would never get done. Amen? We'd be here all night. No, we have testimonies. We have praises. You know why? Because you have a lot of things to praise God for if you're willing to pay attention. The negative things rise quickly to the top of our minds. It's easy to think about them. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the... I don't know about you, but any of you have so much to do that it just gets overwhelming? Somebody give me an amen there. It's like sometimes I'm just looking at my stuff saying, Lord, I don't even know where to start. I didn't even know what to do. And you have this, but yet, God, give me joy. Because though the burdens be heavy, I can have joy in the midst. And so this gladness from God, we model joy. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Look at this great verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so the Bible here talks about finishing with joy. Finish with joy. Listen, God's given each one of you a task. Each one of you have a calling. Each one of you have a place in this world. You have things to accomplish. And you have the opportunity to finish with joy. Let's be honest. We've known a lot of people that start well, but they don't finish well. But you have the opportunity to finish well. And I often talk about this with senior saints because, look, I know what it's like, and I've seen it many times, and I've had people explain it to me. You get a little bit older. You get tired. Your body can't do what it wants to do. Your friends and family are in heaven. Then your spouse goes to heaven. I've had many people just tell me, you know what? I just want to go to be in heaven. I just want to go to heaven. I'm done down here. There's nothing for me. And I'll always try to encourage them that as long as you're breathing, God's got a job for you to do. You have a purpose in being here. But then I'll also encourage them to finish strong. Don't get grumpy at the end. Don't get miserable at the end. That a Christian growing old with grace and joy is a unique thing. And we see that in the nursing home. Boy, you got some curmudgeons in there, don't you? I mean, they're just ornery. And yet you see people that have Christ. And they're some of the sweetest things on the planet. They hurt just as much. They're just as lonely. But they want to finish with joy. And I encourage each one of us, finish with joy. Then let me show you this last one, Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about servants of joy tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's say it together. Ready? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Think about that. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? We're talking about the day of judgment. We're talking about the day of return. Day of judgment. And every Christian ought to live each day saying, I not only want to have joy at this moment, but I want to have joy when I meet the Lord. I want to have joy at the judgment seat. Because what you do right now does not determine, if you're born again, it does not determine whether or not you're going to heaven, but it does determine your rewards when you get there. You say, well, I'm just going to be glad to be in heaven. What are the rewards for? The rewards are crowns that we get to give back to Christ as a token of our love. And think about this, that I can have joy in the day of Christ. Think about the parable that the Lord Jesus told when someone does well, the Lord says what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we often stop there. But what's the rest of us say? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy. See, folks, the Christian life should be characterized by several things. Love, of course. Faith, of course. But going through this Bible study personally, I've always known joy is important. But as I've said to you several times, I have been moved by what a cornerstone joy should have in my life. And I'll tell you what, this world needs to see people with joy. They know what it's like to be miserable. They know what it's like to be frustrated. They know what it's like to be angry. They got all that down. What they don't understand is someone who has the love of God and the joy of Christ in any situation. And I pray that your life and our church would be characterized by joy. A smile costs you nothing. And I don't mean one of those fake ones. You ever see people smile, but it's like their eyes are like, I'm going to kill you, you know, but you know what? A smile costs you nothing. Learn to be quick to smile. Walk into the room and smile. Greet a visitor and smile. Say hi to someone and smile. You know what? You can smile across the room at someone and never say a word and make a difference. And you can go through a difficult time and people see the strength of joy in you, and they may never say a word, but God's using that in their life. Joy. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, thank you that we can be servants of joy. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you, of course, make joy possible. Thank you that on the cross, Lord, you suffered, despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before you, you endured. And Lord, I pray that joy would become a wonderful characteristic in our service, in what we do for you. Help us not to be grumpy Christians. Help us not to be miserable servants. Help us to have joy whenever we're even serving you. And yes, we're tired. And yes, we have a lot on us. And yes, this world pulls us in 100 different directions. Oh, but may the joy of the Lord be evident. And may every crack that this world puts in us, every stress fracture that the world exerts upon our lives, may they see joy peer through those cracks and the stress. Make us servants of joy. And Lord, of course, if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, they're not sure they're going to heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure. And so please, Lord, bless each one. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. At the end of each of our services, we take a few minutes of invitation. This is the time where you ask God what to do with what you just heard. The goal of coming to church is not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And so take a moment right now and ask the Lord, what did I need from that message? And if you had ears to hear, probably already the Lord's put something on your heart and brought the Spirit's brought something to the forefront. And so take a moment now and pray and ask God to begin to help you and change you. And maybe you know of someone else that's struggling that you could try to bring some joy into their life, and you could maybe reach out in Christian love and give them a smile or a card or a gift or just something that would bring some joy into their life. Let's be servants of joy. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have a few moments of invitation as the piano plays.